Let me begin by telling you about something truly extraordinary that has taken place in my marriage. There came a time when I think I was doing something really important, like probably checking the tides or something like this, and allegedly Beth communicated something of importance to me. And then later on, when that thing did not happen, Beth has said, "I told you." And I'm like, "No, you didn't. I don't remember that." This has never happened in anyone else's marriage ever, has it? Allegedly, it may have happened more than once in our marriage. And I am convinced that she hasn't told me. In fact, I believe this is a conspiracy among wives everywhere who are like, if you need your husband to do something, just tell him you already told him, and that way you'll guilt him into it, because I'm positive I've never heard these things actually being said to me. Or maybe it is actually just me, and in which case I feel like at this point it's probably Beth's fault anyway, because she must realize by now that I'm not actually listening. So, you know, come on. Anyway, I hope you can identify with that. The reason I'm bringing that up is this. This is the final message of our series on gospel-shaped worship. And I've called this gospel-shaped BBC. I want the truths of this series that we've been looking at, I want it to apply to us directly this morning. So I want you to listen. Not pretend to listen. Not to kind of, you know, in a week's time go, "Sam, we don't know what you were talking about," like I've done. Listen. If the person beside you is drifting off, pinch them, okay? Do something to kind of make sure that this is penetrating their heart. Because really, the whole series is a waste of time if we can't hear how it applies to us. Okay? That's what we're going to do. We're going to listen to how it applies to us. As we've discussed the body, the most common metaphor really of the church in the scripture, we've been looking at how the body is a whole, it's all of you gathered together, but it's made up of individual members. And as we know, even a small cut in the pinky toe, if left untreated, can become infected and then infect the entire body. Each member must make sure they're dealing with their heart before the Lord. Each member must know that they are hearing directly from God to deal with the problems they might bring to the body. The reality is each of you has the ability, myself included, to be a benefit to the whole as we are called to be, or a hindrance to the whole. And we need to be able to diagnose spiritually which one we are, not so we are condemned if we're a hindrance, not so that we just feel guilty and ashamed, but so that God can deal with our heart and bring us back to a place of being a benefit to the whole. So I'm praying we can each listen deeply to how God might want to use and shape our own hearts. We're going to do all this by looking at a passage from 1 Peter, predominantly 1 Peter chapter 2, but I'm just going to read from verse 25 this morning through to 2:12. So 1 Peter 1, 25 through to 2:12. "But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe,
But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Amen. The reality, while like this passage here is the start of all worship, if we are going to have gospel-shaped worship in this church, the starting point is, of course, of gospel-shaped worship, the gospel, right? That is the start of all gospel-shaped worship. The good news, that's all this word gospel means. Good news must be at the start of our worship. And what is the good news? That each of us must understand deeply in our heart the good news that will remain forever. And of course, the good news is that we have forgiveness of sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The good news is that the Holy Spirit is given to those who put their faith in Jesus and that he works in our sanctification, which flash word just means the process by which we are becoming more like Jesus, by which we're improving as we become more into the image of Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes into our life to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year. The good news, the gospel, is that you have a new life in Jesus, free from the power of sin and death. That Christ has set you free from the power of sin and death, that you are now free to overcome the obstacles that once held you back, free to live a new life in Christ, free in understanding that your glorification in the eyes of God has already happened because of Jesus, and that your salvation and your glory as you share eternity with him cannot be taken from you. Man, that is good news. How good is that? That my glorification doesn't depend on me. That is the best news I will ever hear. Ever. Because I know that I'm corrupt. And no one ever lets me down in this life as much as I let myself down, right? You know that, the promises you make and the promises you fail. But it doesn't depend on you. But in Christ, he has guaranteed your glory. And that is such good news. So we can strive and we can fight and we can fight against our sin and we can keep pressing on. Because we are not bowed down by guilt and shame because we know it is all about Jesus. You are the caterpillar that was transformed into a butterfly, a new life, or a moth, maybe, looking at some people. But no, I wasn't looking at you, Drew. But you've been transformed into a new life. You've been clothed with the clothes of heaven already. You are no longer of the world. You've been given a new life and the life of heaven, and now you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Who remembers that old song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? I'm not about to sing it, but the song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So that is the gospel. That as we fix our eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith, as we consider what he has given us in Christ, as we behold the glory that we will share with Christ, then all this other stuff, it just begins to fade. As we think about and contemplate and dwell on all that we've been given in Christ. And so we start today and every day with the good news, the gospel, your unmerited favor when God chose you to be an heir of his glory. And as we, week by week, we keep preaching that same message again and again, and it begins to fill our hearts and our minds until it bubbles out of our soul because we are so magnified by what Christ has done that we can't contain it. That is gospel-shaped worship. When the glory of Christ so overwhelms you, it bubbles out in every part of your life. Every part of your life is taken by what Christ has done. So let's begin to unpack what that looks like. I'm just going to read 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3 again. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So in light of the gospel, of everything I just shared, the glory of Christ magnifying in our heart more and more and more, in light of that, put away all malice. Now this word malice, it's a word we probably don't use a heck of a lot nowadays, but what does it mean? In this context, as it was originally written, this word malice actually means put away anything that would destroy the fellowship of the saints. In its original context, that's what it means. That in light of the gospel, in light of the truth of the glory of Christ that we are partakers in, put away anything that would bring destruction to the fellowship of believers. Anything that would disrupt unity within the body. Anything that would cause tension, willfully breaking the fellowship, is the malice that is inappropriate for someone who has been born again. So the question here, remember, is not who can you think of that should put away all malice? That's not what it says. You need to think, am I doing anything in the church that disrupts the fellowship? Am I doing anything in the church that brings disunity to the body? Am I anyone who brings disharmony to the people of God because that is inappropriate to those who have tasted of the glory of Christ? Are we the one that is not building up the body? But are we the one who is breaking it down? You know, for this church, for BBC, for us, to truly have gospel-shaped worship, I know of no other destructive force in the church as an overcritical, judgmental heart that gossips and slanders and lies. There is no other force so damaging to a worshiping church than slander, deceit, and lies. Disunity and division in the church destroys gospel-shaped worship. We will not know the blessing of the Spirit while we walk in deceit and disunity, but we must put aside all hypocrisy, envy, slander. They are not appropriate for people who have caught up in the glory of Christ. The damage that this does can be horrendous. You remember what Christ said? Turns out he knew what he was talking about. If your brother sins against you, What do? You go to them and you talk to them. You don't talk to other people, you talk to them. And if they don't listen, you get some mature believers and you go to them again and you sort it out. That is how we conduct ourselves in the church. Don't sit there and say, you know, I'm only going to talk to so-and-so, but I told them not to tell anyone. They'll treat that with the same discretion you did in telling them. And it just spreads. Sort it out. Come to unity. Come to that place of unity in the gospel where we love each other enough to deal with it. Or as Peter puts it here, you are acting like a newborn baby when we behave like that. We may have been born again, but we're acting like a baby. You know, one of the worst things I think about our culture today is this whole man-boy thing. I'm 30 years old and I live without responsibility. I treat my wife like garbage because I'm out there having a good time. Drives me mental. If I ever hear, and this is a warning, if I ever hear someone say to me again, I'm done adulting today, I'm probably going to punch you. Being an adult's not something you put on or off. It's a sign of maturity, of growing up. Right? And that's what Peter's saying. As Christians, it is embarrassing if you're a 20-year-old Christian who's still an infant. You're supposed to be an adult. You're supposed to be mature. You are supposed to have grown up in the Word and act like it. So we take responsibility for our actions and we go to our brother or sister and we say, what you've done here, this hurts me. And we work it out together because we are the mature in Christ. We grow up. If indeed that we've tasted that the Lord is good, says our passage. What does that mean? It means if you have tasted of the Spirit, you know that the life of the Spirit is good and you crave it more. You want more of it. If you've ever tasted the power of God in your life, you want more of the good things of God. And so consequently, you grow up because you crave more and more of His goodness. And so we move on to maturity. That's what we should be doing, and it should be seen in how we conduct ourselves. To be a gospel-shaped church, we have to be anchored in the gospel, which means taking our sin seriously and taking our sin seriously how we impact the health of the body. And in order to do that, we have to keep maturing, keep growing, keep developing our spiritual walk with Christ. So Peter now focuses us on the good news of the gospel as he kind of brings this truth home to the church and says there should be no malice or envy or hypocrisy or slander. He then brings us back to the gospel because the gospel is where all of our answers lie. Verses 4-8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves are like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. You are living stones being built into the spiritual house of God. Again, that should captivate you. It did the original audience, right? Because for them, there was the temple, the one temple, the one place where God was said to dwell. And this is meant to be mind-blowing. You have become the temple of God. You are the spiritual house of God. I mean, we've spoken about it before. This building is not the temple of God. It looks like a steakhouse, which is really cool. but it's not the dwelling place of God. You are. You are the place where God chooses to dwell, and you are the spiritual building, whether you're here, whether you're at school, or whether you're at work. You are still the spiritual house of God. And our passage says you have been chosen by God and you are precious to God. How amazing is that? You are chosen and precious, and He has made His dwelling place in you. See, Peter wants us to grasp how much of a problem it is when we lie and we slander and we act with malice, because we are the dwelling place of God. Yes, our sin was atoned for on the cross, but it should still fill us with a revulsion to bring Christ, as it were, into our sin. Just going to read to you from 1 Corinthians 6:15. 1 Corinthians 6:15, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never." Right? In a sense, what he's talking about is we are filled with the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit is working in our life. The Spirit is active in us as the church, which is the gathered people of God. And when we sin, when we bring division, we're including Christ in that, because we are His dwelling place. We are called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, serving one another, giving to the whole, offering praise and thanksgiving. This is what it means to be the church, the dwelling place of God, that His presence will be seen in the way we conduct ourselves, that we would remove any division between us, that we would remove any division between secular and divine. See, that's what this means. It means in your life, there is no difference at any stage or any place you are. I don't care if you're a farmer. I don't care if you're a bookkeeper. I don't care if you're a doctor. I don't care if you're a mechanic. Whatever it is you do, you are the dwelling place of God if you're a Christian. Wherever you are, however you conduct yourself, is a reflection of the indwelling place of God. This is why we're told in Scripture, by your fruit, you will know them. The indwelling presence of God works out into the fruit of our lives. So our actions reflect the indwelling nature of Christ. For us to be who we've been called to be, for BBC to truly shine the light of Christ, for our worship to be genuine, then the work of Christ must permeate each and every part of our life. I'm probably going to tread on some eggs here, but it's good because I wasn't here. But since I've been here, I've heard a fair bit about the time that this church was moving from McCarthy Street to here. And I've heard about a lot of hurt from different people. I've heard of tensions on the eldership. I've heard of tensions within the church. I've heard of a lot of people leaving the church during that time. Like I said, I wasn't here. I don't know what happened. But I know this. People were definitely hurt. And I know sin was definitely committed. I know wrong would have been done. But I also know that God calls us to move forward in Christ. You know, I don't know the hurts that took place, but what I do know is this. We've been asked to forgive as we've been forgiven. That Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. That it doesn't depend on our actions, but it's our heart that has to offer forgiveness regardless of the other side. The reality is we have to let go and move forward in the gospel, because we are to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. Right here, right now, Christ is on his throne and he is calling us to bring in a harvest of people for his glory and praise forevermore. And that is what we are called to. So I acknowledge hurt has happened and hurt does happen. But in the gospel, we have the opportunity to forgive and be forgiven and move forward in grace and power for the building of his kingdom. As Paul says, to forget what lies behind and to strain ahead to the prize of our upward calling in Jesus Christ. So that's where we're at right here this morning. Forget what lies behind, strain ahead. Fix your eyes on the glorious gospel, the good news that it represents, and strain ahead to the prize. That's the call of God on our life. As we focus on the true glorious nature of the gospel, as we focus in on what Christ has given us in sharing in his glory, it's like the incoming tide that kind of covers everything else. It takes over the top of everything else, and that is the good news. The reality is, at times we get so blasé about it, don't we? Our lives too often are, right, I've got a shopping list, I've got to get to church, kid just vomited on my shirt, still got to try and get to church, going to be late, got to get to gym group. Feel really tired, don't want to go to gym group, I'm hosting gym group, I better go. Meet someone for a coffee, pick up the kids, get to work. I mean, this is the reality of our lives, isn't it? Too often, we kind of just get stuck in that cycle. But what Peter is saying to us right here, right now, if we just think about this, again, pinch the person beside you if they're drifting off, just think about this for a moment. Peter says, you are chosen by God. You are royalty, a child of the King of the universe. You are chosen, you are royalty, you are his possession. You are so overwhelmingly embraced by God, it is meant to transform everything that you do. And it casts all of our life in a new light. Yes, I'm going to church. I'm going to church to gather with the chosen people of God. Yes, I'm going to gym group to walk deeply with the royal priesthood. Yes, I'm at home with my children, but they are made in the image of Almighty God, and the work that I do here is for Him. He's called me to serve Him in this capacity. The light of our gospel, of our good news, transforms everything we do so that nothing is mundane. Nothing is mundane. All you do as a chosen possession, a royal priesthood of God and for His glory. It transforms every part of our life. And so Peter says, knowing this to be true, it will bubble out of you. It will bubble out of you. Let me just read the next little part of our passage. I'll just read verse 9 again. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. See, all of those truths, when we truly grasp them, they come out of us, so we must proclaim the excellencies of what Christ has done for you. This is true gospel-shaped worship. As you contemplate these truths again and again, and we focus on them week after week, and we look at the reality of what it means to be chosen possession, a royal priesthood of God, It comes out of us, so we must proclaim the excellencies of Christ. It comes out in your life in every possible way. That's what it means to have gospel-shaped worship. To let go of the hurts, to let go of the problems, to let go of the disunity, but to focus on the gospel until it bursts out in a proclamation of the excellencies of Christ is our gospel-shaped worship. Let the light of Christ shine brightly in you. And as it transforms you, it will shine out of you. Which means we need to be the ones to take the first step, to break the ice with someone who doesn't know Jesus, to cross the room, to sit at the table, to join a non-Christian sporting team, to whatever it is, it means that we are looking for opportunities to let the excellency of Christ be shone out of our heart. Looking for every opportunity to tell people of the goodness of Jesus. That's how the gospel plays out in our life. Every chance to share the good news, the excellencies of what Christ has done. And then note what Peter says in verse 11 and 12, abstain from the passions of the flesh, those ungodly desires, lust, the lies, deceit, depravity, malice, and malevolence. See, I want you to see the way Peter bounces here between telling us how we should conduct ourselves and the gospel. Telling ourselves how we shouldn't conduct ourselves and the gospel. We are not meant to be condemned by these truths. We are meant to wrestle with them and own our part in them. How we are failing to benefit the body, how we are getting it wrong. And then Peter says, and here's the good news, you're the chosen people of God. Now work on this. And here's the good news, you're a royal priesthood. Now work on this. Your eternity is secure in Christ. Now work on this. See, that is how the gospel works. It doesn't change who you are, but he keeps hitting us again and again and again that we would live this out and be willing to face our sin within the church, be willing to change our heart so that corporately we will worship God. Now, all of this that Peter was writing here, all of this was actually being written to a persecuted church. All of this in the context of this letter was being written to a church that was suffering for their faith. And so Peter's writing saying, look, they're not going to applaud you necessarily when you share the excellencies of Christ. Not everyone's excited when you tell them about Jesus, are they? I was a wharfie when I came to faith. I was very excited. I told lots of wharfies about Jesus. I heard lots of other descriptions of Jesus kind of thrown back at me that were quite different. Not everyone's excited about it. But what Peter says, and this is fascinating, isn't it? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. What does that mean? That means this. Your job is to live out the excellencies of Christ, to live out the gospel, all those things we've been talking about. As you are transformed and magnified by the good news of the gospel, you live that out at work, you live that out at church, you live that out at home. It transforms you no matter where you are. And some people will call you a hypocrite. Some people will say that you're only a do-gooder, happy clapper. I always liked getting called a happy clapper, by the way. I always thought I was good. But people are going to call you all kinds of names, or they're going to accuse you of all kinds of things. And what is Peter saying here? He says, your job is to continue to conduct yourself in a way that reflects that Christ is in you. And on the day of judgment, when Christ returns, all people will know. All people will know. All people will recognize that was actually just the goodness of Christ working in your life. all people will acknowledge the glory of Christ, that He was transforming your heart, that He was changing the way you live, that He was making you a trustworthy, reliable, helpful person, that on the day of judgment, when all becomes known, the glory of Christ will be seen in the actions of His people, His chosen royal priesthood. And they will be forced on that day to acknowledge that Christ is good. All people will acknowledge Christ for who He is. And so we are called to live those honorable lives. So in closing, the challenge is, has this series touched our heart? Have we sat and listened to a series? Or have we been caught up afresh in the incomparable grace and glory of Christ and the promises He's given us, which are true? See, gospel-shaped worship will only begin in our hearts individually and corporately when we are truly captivated by Christ. And that will change the way we care about each other. And it will change the way you live out your life through the week. And in that way, we will glorify Christ. That is the center of our gospel-shaped worship. Let's pray. Lord, we stand on the truths of Your word. We acknowledge that the gospel is the good news. That through the death and resurrection of Christ, when we die to this life and put our life completely in Your hands, You give us a new life, dressed in Your righteousness. Our salvation, our eternity, our glory guaranteed in Christ. Lord, may that truth captivate us and overwhelm us. And may that result, Lord, in two things. That because our life is held in Your hands, we can face our sin. Lord, that we would be quick to acknowledge, quick to seek forgiveness. Lord, that we would face, if we bring malice, if we bring disunity, we would face those things openly because we know our future is in Your hands. And secondly, may the acknowledgement, Lord, that all of that truth bubbles out of us, Lord, that we couldn't contain the joy that we have in comprehending the gospel, the good news, as we grow into maturity in Christ, we couldn't help but tell people of what they can have in You. Lord, may Your excellencies be always on our tongue. May we always speak of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we have naught to offer You but our thanks. We praise You, Lord. Amen.